Amen. Let's please turn in your Bibles to Genesis 11 as we continue in our study in Daniel. So we're going to look at a background section to our chapter 2 study in Daniel today by going to Genesis chapter 11. As you're turning there, we saw last week as we started the book of Daniel that Daniel was a man, a God-fearing man, loved the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, worshipped him, followed his law, but he lived in a country, Israel, Judah, that had been sinning and rebelling against God. And so God had sent prophets to warn Israel, repent or die, basically, repent or be carried off into captivity. And God's word came true. They refused to repent, and so now they're being carried away captive. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, the first attempt at world government, Babylon actually did conquer the real world at the time. He came and he defeated the Israelite defenses of Jerusalem and went in and captured people, one of them being Daniel. So Daniel horribly suffered as a God-fearing person, as we covered last week, because his nation had chosen sin and rebellion against God. He was taken, he was made a eunuch, which means he was castrated. He would never be able to be married and have children. He suffered. But God used that, and we can see that Daniel fit in, and he goes, okay, God, the prophet said judgment was going to come, it came. The prophet said that most would die, that many would die as a result, okay? You spared my life. I'm being carried away by a pagan army to a pagan city to learn pagan things. We found out from chapter 1 that he was then sent into the library and given 3 years. You learn everything. Go into the library and you learn everything about the Chaldeans, the astrologers, this, you know. All the wisdom of the Chaldeans. He would have been required to learn all the wisdom that things they considered wisdom. And he was given 3 years to do that. And then today, in chapter 2, we're going to see that Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, wants an interpretation, Daniel interprets it. And it's really about 4 attempts at world government that will progress through history, where the 4th attempt is going to be destroyed by the coming of someone sent by God that we know is going to be the second coming of Jesus. It's not clear in Daniel, but it becomes clear to us. It's going to be the second coming of Jesus. There's going to be one final world empire before Jesus comes. And as a background, I wanted to go to Genesis 11, which is a famous section of Scripture about the dispersing of people throughout the world with different languages and why God did that. Because if you're forming global government, you're trying to come all together. What we're going to see is they were all together after the flood. The flood has occurred at Genesis chapter 11, and now there's a wicked ruler, Nimrod, who is trying to unify the world against God. In fact, the final world empire is going to be a world empire trying to unify the world against God. And the same thing happened after the flood, and this is what God did about it. Genesis 11:1, now the whole earth had one language and one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, which is the area of Babylon today, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. One thing that we understand, God created us in His image, and what God is saying is if man unifies one language, one place, one mission to build a name for themselves, God says, you know what? There'll be nothing that they get restrained from. They will discover, they will investigate, they will empower, they will destroy. And God says, we need to separate them, and He's going to confound the languages. And just as a lead into this, too, I just recently traveled to Europe and Africa, and each time I travel overseas, I'm astounded by how much easier it is to get around because English is so prevalent. You can go, in fact, the older people are still, the older generation, they still have trouble with English, but almost all the young generation throughout Europe and other places, it's getting easier each time. It's still not totally there, but the computer days that we're living in is also unifying the whole world into a common language of communication where people from all over the world can communicate. There's even computer programs that will take a written document and translate it into English automatically. And so we're, again, the world is trying to undo the Babel effect. In fact, there's been Newsweek and other magazines that have talked about how the globalization of the world through finance and education and technology, allowing people to watch sports all over the world, hear things all over the world, is undoing the Babel effect. They actually advertise, we're undoing the Babel effect, because what God does, verse 7, is come, let us, and who's us there? Us is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know, it's the triune God. Let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. What does God want? What does God want to do with man? He wants to diversify. He wants to separate powers, separate nations. He knows that inherent in human beings is the sin curse, and that sin wants to rise to the top in power and reject God, and that if that's unified some way in a global way, it will always bring evil. So whenever we see, when we look at things spiritually, as man gets together, it will never be for good. As man gets together, it will be corrupted to do evil, and that's what's going to happen in the kingdom of the Antichrist. And we see that throughout history. And so it's kind of amazing, too, that I was talking to a guy from Nigeria while I was waiting in the airport in Kenya, and he said, I said, what bothers you about the Bible? Because I don't really believe the Bible. I'm a Christian, but I don't believe the Bible. I said, what bothers you? He went to this story. He goes, I can't believe that. Why would man think they can build a tower up into heaven? By the way, the ruins of its foundation are there to this day. And I told him that. He was unaware that you can go to the ruins of it to this day. And I said, and besides that, Josephus puts a little bit of better understanding on this, is that he said they weren't trying to get to heaven where God dwelt. They wanted to get high enough that God could never flood them again. That was what their motivation was. It was after the flood, and Nimrod said, got us once, not going to get us again. We're going to build a tower so you can't judge us. And we're going to rebel against you and you can't do anything about it. And see, what is man doing today? We're in this mindset. We're going to build a world and it's going to be without you. And you're not going to be able to mess with us. Because we got our technology, we got our banking system, you can't, whatever it is. And, you know, it's just amazing. The arrogance of man continues. Let's go to Daniel chapter 1, verse 19. And I told this gentleman from Nigeria, it's there. They weren't trying to build it into heaven where God was. They were trying to build it, you know, the Bible talks about a heaven, a celestial, a heaven that's where the birds fly and get it up high enough to avoid judgment. And we had a long conversation. I pray the Lord will touch his heart with some of the things we talked about. There's so many reasons why people reject the God of the Bible, and it's crazy. It's such an amazing book, the Bible and the God that we serve. Daniel chapter 1, verse 19, then the king interviewed them. Daniel's done with his 3 years of training. Yeah, the king Nebuchadnezzar calls him in and wants to see how wise they are after he's invested 3 years of free room and board for them, free library services. And among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, the three friends of Daniel. By the way, I want to emphasize that we know from earlier in the chapter that many from Judah were carried in. You know, so there was a lot of Jews that were being carried by Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar into Babylon, being trained to be wise people. But out of all those, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were the wisest. Therefore, they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians, astrologers who were in his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. And this is a statement that really kind of governs the whole time of Nebuchadnezzar. Not just right when he interviewed him, but later on, Nebuchadnezzar realized these guys had a profound wisdom. It's kind of like when the Pharisees noticed Peter and James and John, and wow, these guys have wisdom and boldness. How did they get it? They've been with Jesus. If you've been with Jesus, if you've immersed yourself in the Word of God, immersed yourself in meditating on Him, His law, His goodness, then you will receive a wisdom from God. James actually promises that those who desire wisdom to ask it of God and to not be double-minded. I know a lot of people, I want wisdom and I prayed, but God didn't give it to me. But then what double-mindedness is, well, God's word says that I should be doing this, but I don't want to do it. That's being double-minded. If you look at the law of God and then you're not double-minded, you ask for wisdom, God says, here's my wisdom, and you do it, then you're not a double-minded person, and he guarantees you'll become a wiser person. And not only did Daniel and his friends have a wisdom just of loving God, but God supernaturally gave them the wisdom to interpret dreams, have visions that we're going to see throughout this section of Scripture in the book of Daniel. So chapter 2, verse 1, it says, now, in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Now, some people have said, now, how can this be? Because Daniel's training, according to chapter 1, was for 3 years. And so now Daniel is there, obviously finished his training, but it's only the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. And there was a co-reigning with his dad. His dad had sent him out on military missions, and he was conquering and doing things. And so it's probably his second year of alone reigning as king. And he's done some conquering already. And we know, we're going to find out from the text here, that he had a dream because he was thinking, man, I am a major conqueror, and I built this beautiful city of Babylon and the Hanging Gardens, and my dad and I and people before this. Babylon is an awesome country. What's going to happen to it? That's what he's thinking, and he has this dream. And then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans, to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. Now, it doesn't say that he brought Daniel and the people of Judah. So at this point, he might not be totally aware, as the end of chapter 1 said, of how much wisdom Daniel has. Because it seems like it's something that goes through his whole life. So he calls these astrologers and sorcerers, which, by the way, are condemned in Deuteronomy 18, as we've emphasized. So anybody here that is unaware that, the astrology section of the paper that's there, it should be avoided. The Bible says there is a demonic power behind this. It's a power of Satan. But we know from Scripture, Satan is limited in his power. He isn't able to know the future perfectly. That's why astrologers don't always get it right. And soothsayers and sorcerers, they just don't know. And we're going to find that out. In chapter 2 of Daniel, we see very clearly Satan is not privy to knowing the future absolutely. So he can't tell his people the future. He can't see your visions and dreams and read your mind. We can see that because if he could have read Nebuchadnezzar's mind, his vision, his dream, he would have told his astrologers and sorcerers, servants of his, this is how you can deceive the king. God forbids Satan from having that realm in your life. And it's comforting to me to know that he is a loser and he's not as powerful as God. And God reserves this to himself, and that's why no other religion has prophecy. And it's why we emphasize it here. How do I know that we're serving the true and living God? Because of prophecy. By the way, as an update, I just thought of this. Almost a year ago, some Muslims were invited over to Kitsap County to share their views of Islam. And in that meeting I went to, I said, well, can I come and share with your group about Christianity? And they said, yes. And so I've been trying to plan it since then, and it looks like it's going to be November, middle of November. So we'll give you an update. But pray for that, because they're trying to keep that commitment there. And one of the things I'm going to tell them is, I know you think Allah is God, and I think Jesus is God. And let's find out whose God is God. Which one's going to work prophetically into the future is one of the things, along with telling him, I sure hope Jesus is the true God, because he's the God of love. He's the God that loves us and cares for us, has mercy, kindness, doesn't want me to beat my wife if she does something that disappoints me, doesn't, on and on and on, doesn't want me to go kill the infidels wherever I find them. I hope this God wins, because that's the one that I want to serve, don't you? Serve a God of love. One that so loved us. I hope it goes well. Pray that it does, because that's my plan. No other religion. See, these other religions, the Quran does not talk about the future. It doesn't talk about a world government coming, and it doesn't talk about how the second coming. It's just on and on. God reserves that for himself, so people who want to really seek him can know him. To know him. And that's why He has written these books through the prophets so that we can know, that we know the true and living God. And the king said to them, I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation. And from now till chapter 7, Daniel writes this book in Aramaic. Most of the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, but that's just a little sidelight. This book is mostly in Aramaic. Verse 5, the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, and your home shall be made an ash heap. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. Nebuchadnezzar was the first motivational speaker. It was the first government performance audit. Bob, wouldn't it be great government performance audit right here? I've invested 3 years, free room and board. You guys get to sit around and read books all day long. And now I'm going to find out what you're made out of. And if you're useless, you're out of here. Just gone. And I want to emphasize, too, that what Daniel ultimately sees about Nebuchadnezzar is that, Nebuchadnezzar, you are a world ruler that rules with absolute, complete power. Tyrannical power. And you're a head of gold. You know, we're going to see that in a minute. And then you're going to be replaced by inferior kingdoms. There was never a dictator that was like Nebuchadnezzar as far as the Bible is concerned. And he's going to be a type of the Antichrist that will rule the world, where somebody can just make an edict and say, you know what, I don't care if it's unreasonable to you. You tell me my dream and its interpretation because I want to know. I want to know what the dream is. And the only way I know that the interpretation is real is if you also tell me the dream. You know, and maybe he did forget it, as we often dream and forget our dreams. But if he tells me what it was, I'll remember, yeah, that's what it was. And then I know what the interpretation is going to be. And he was able to just completely clean out. Just imagine the people saying, nobody, as they're going to say, nobody asks this. But they started killing the people because they didn't. Verse 7, they answered again and said, let the king tell his servant the dream, and we will give its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know for certain that you would gain time, because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dreams to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation. I know you guys would walk away. You'd come up with this agreed upon interpretation of my dream and try and impress me. I want to know. And we're going to see that this man, although he was tyrannical in his power, absolutely nothing restrained him. He was not checked by a constitution, didn't have to worry about the laws of the land. Whoever he wanted to let live, he let live. Whoever he wanted to kill, he killed. Same as the Antichrist is going to be at the end. But we're going to see something very unique about this man. He really wanted to know the truth. He wanted to know the truth. And he finds God. I think we're going to see Neb in heaven. I think he's going to be a believer because he wanted to know truth in this dream that he had so shook him to his core that he wanted to know and he wanted to make sure he got the straight scoop from somebody. I've often said that people that love truth, another one of the things I'm going to say to my Muslim friends, because I sense they wanted to know the truth. I think they really do want to know the truth. You know, but what is truth, as Pilate said? Who can know the truth? Well, I've seen that those people who truly pursue truth, and they'll find the love of God, they will find the true biblical Savior of their soul. If that's what their mission is, to find the real meaning of life. The Chaldeans answered the king, verse 10, and said, there is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. And of course, there's not. And therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. And Satan cannot know the dreams of others. We cannot accurately look into the future. Nebuchadnezzar is realizing that the things that I hope in life I can't find from humans. Are there many things that you look for in life that you realize are letting you down in life? You know, that you might pay for a some counselor. But you know what? You can talk to a counselor all your life. If you're not right with Jesus, that counselor will do nothing for you. Absolutely nothing if you don't know Jesus. You can pursue things in finances, thinking that you're pursuing something and this will give me the answers to life. This financial advisor will help me invest. And if you don't have your finances invested in heaven, as Jesus said, where moth and rust cannot corrupt and thieves cannot break in and steal. Some of the thieves these days wear white collars and work in New York. Where thieves don't break in and steal. To know, see, this world can disintegrate in a way. I know my life is hidden in Christ, and whatever investments I've given in knowing Him, serving Him, walking with Him, praising Him, glorifying His name, I know that lasts forever. No man can take it. And they can't take it from you either. Are you invested in heaven? Have you been investing things in heaven where moth can't corrupt and thieves cannot break in and steal? I hope so, because most investments of people around the world in the earthly sense are falling apart and disintegrating. And how depressing that would be for people to think that's what their whole life consists of. Because men cannot give us what's deeply needed. No man, no king has asked for a man to do what only God can do. And we need to stop asking men to do what only God can do. We need to keep going to God. And let God do what only God can do in your life, seeking Him. It is a difficult thing, verse 11, that the king requests. And there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this reason, the king was angry and very furious and gave a command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men. And they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Another thing that we'll learn, and this is something that might apply to us someday in this country, it's amazing to me watching history that police, military will always do what they're told by the king because they want to keep their job and keep their head. Can you imagine being a military person? Go kill all these wise men. Why? Because they wouldn't tell me my dream. As a military person or a policeman, you'd be thinking, why did the king ask him to do that? Well, that sounds ridiculous. We're going to kill all these guys that we've been trying to ask for, you know, these cream of the crop guys. We're killing them. Yeah, because the king says so. If you want to join him, you can. You can join and lose your job, lose your head. And it's amazing to me how quickly things can change in a tyrannical government when somebody makes a decree and things all of a sudden change. Keep that in mind should it come to a place near you. So, and there's also, and remember, it's not just Daniel and his friends. Chapter 1, verse 6 says, now from among those of the sons of Judah, among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. There were others. So there's a whole slew of Jews have just been decreed to be executed for nothing except not being able to answer the dream. Then with counsel and wisdom, verse 14, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He uses counsel and wisdom. What is the counsel and wisdom that Daniel had? We do serve the true and living God. Daniel is going, I serve the true and living God. Whatever is going on, I can seek God and I can seek Him and know His solution. So what does he do? He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree from the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. Oh, it's a matter of this dream thing. That's why he's going out to kill. So he didn't just flee. He wasn't thinking just his life. He's using counsel and wisdom. Why? Why is the world acting the way it is? And then runs to God and says, God, I need your help. We shouldn't be overtaken by changing events as Christians. We should be watching as Jesus commanded us to, understanding why the world's changing the way it is. I think the secrets of understanding why the world is changing is right here in Daniel. I think we need to be aware of it. And then we need to be running to God and saying, God, I need your wisdom in the midst of this craziness, in the midst of this unbelievable world. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. And to have that access to the king, he must have finished his 3 years to be able to just walk in and say, just hold off. Then Daniel went to his house, made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret. so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision, so Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Now, honestly, I would have sat there and said, guys, we're in serious trouble. How could we know the king's dream? I mean, part of my fleshly mind would do that. And if I wasn't going to be meditating on the power of God that we serve, that we do serve the true and living God. And if he wants to keep me alive, he can keep me alive. I don't have to go try and run from Nebuchadnezzar. I can just sit there and rest in God and say, God, you can save me by just revealing to me in a vision what Nebuchadnezzar saw in a dream. Can God do that? Yes, he can do that. Now, we're probably not going to be in the same position as Daniel in the future. Some king asking us to give an interpretation to his dream. But you might be in similar situations that are impossible in a time in the future. Now, we're going to find out, again, there were probably dozens of Jews hauled away. Even Daniel's three friends didn't receive it. Daniel did. Why? I don't know exactly why, except I saw in chapter 1, Daniel was a man who purposed in his heart to follow God. As I said last week, how can I expect special things from God if I'm not really wanting to be a special servant of God? Do you follow what I'm saying? I see through the Bible, he gives special insight, special wisdom to those who seek him for special wisdom. And I think we all are going to need special wisdom. So we all need to start specially seeking Jesus, serving him in these days. So he blesses God. I mean, he has a vision. Now, a vision is different than a dream. I mean, he was probably just praying, God, we're going to die unless you tell me something. And then it's like the picture I get from biblical dreams is like a screen just comes up and a movie's playing. You're seeing something. You're not even totally aware. You know, people have wondered in visions of the Bible, was I in heaven seeing this or was I still in my body seeing this? They don't really know what's going on except it's clear. And so Daniel was just given this supernatural, unexplainable, because it came from God himself who created all the heavens and the earth and everything that's in him, and he's capable of doing anything. And as I've emphasized before, there's Muslims who are seeking God because they're loving truth and they're seeing visions, where in the visions they're told about a Jesus in the Islamic world today. And they're coming to Jesus. Many, many, many accounts of that happening in the Islamic world. So, and then here's how he blesses God. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. Now, I've always skimmed over that, and I'm thinking in light of the hydroplate, you know, Dr. Walt Brown's hydroplate theory of how the flood of Noah occurred, that things happened to the earth that probably altered the spin, because all ancient calendars were based on 360-day years, which they kept on wondering, why has it changed? And there's an explanation for that we don't have time to get into. But see, Daniel was probably, since it wasn't too long after the flood, they were probably still investigating. Some people think Stonehenge was something that, why is the calendar different than it used to be before the flood? And these things that were changing. And it's possible in his education, he's realizing, wow, God changed something. God changed the times and the seasons of the revolution of the moon and the earth as a result of the things. He removes kings and raises up kings. So important for us to emphasize that, underline it, think about it, meditate on it. Who is it that raises and who's going to raise up the next president of America? The people of America? Let this sink in. God is going to allow whoever is in his sovereign plan for this country and this people to be raised up. Let it sink in. Whoever goes down is by the sovereign will of God. And as I've emphasized to people, if we get what we deserve, we're in trouble. If we get what we don't deserve, if we get extra mercy, extra blessing, praise God for the extra mercy and blessing, but we don't deserve it. Yes, we are better than much of the rest of the world in some ways. And one of the ways is, you know, as I travel and I realize how much missionary money is going to all the world to spread the gospel, I praise Jesus that in the midst of all the other corruptions of this country and the things that we export to the rest of the world, we still export the gospel of Jesus. unlike all the other nations of the world. I think probably combined if you added up the dollars. I thank Jesus for that. He's showing mercy to us. But he can't ignore the other things that were talked about even during our prayer time. He can't ignore it forever because he promises not to ignore it forever. And we have to realize God will raise up and take down. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. And he reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. If black holes are real, then God knows what's in them. It says there, they debate that there's, you know, what's actually in a black hole, but God knows. And I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand. Made known to us. You know, the people that were with Daniel. You revealed it to Daniel, but to us, that we get to go and preach this true meaning about this true God that has the power to tell somebody else's dream and its interpretation. Therefore, Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation." You know, Daniel shows mercy even on the astrologers and soothsayers and whatever else. Don't kill anymore. Again, the God of love, the God of mercy, you don't have to kill. I can give the king the interpretation. We know that the astrologers were not killed because they show up later on. They're still around. And actually, you know what they do? They try and make Daniel get killed. Isn't that something? You know, he shows mercy on them. You know, God shows mercy all through history to man. And what do they do with that? They keep fighting God. The foolish ones do. I look back in my foolish years of fighting God. I realized God could have given me what I deserved, which was death and eternal separation from him in a place called hell. He could have, should have, for the things that I was doing in rebellion against God. But he was merciful to me, and he was compassionate, waiting, giving me time to repent. Sometimes people are given that time, and they squander it away like we'll see the astrologers and soothsayers do. Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king. "I have found a man from the captives," verse 25, "of Judah, who will make known the dream and its interpretation." The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, so he's not using his Hebrew name, he's using his Babylonian name. The king calls him Babylonian name, which is Bel's, a false god of the Babylonians, Bel's prince or servant. "Come on, servant of Bel, my god Bel." And again, Daniel, he's writing this. Daniel's writing this. He's saying, "This is what he called me." I didn't care. Because Daniel loves God. He loves Nebuchadnezzar. He loves the people of Babylon. He's in a situation that's uncomfortable. I would have maybe died for my Hebrew name. Don't call me that if I'm not going to tell you a dream unless you call me my Hebrew name. But Daniel's just, you can tell he's just wanting to be used of God. Which is amazing to me. Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, they can't declare it to the king." What about them? You know, it's good to remind people of how the world lets them down. As we said earlier, your counselor hasn't really done it. Jesus can. Your investor guy didn't really give you a piece. Well, Jesus can have you invest someplace where it won't rot. It's good to remind people. Daniel reminded them, your other guys aren't working, are they? No, they're not. They're useless. The world's useless. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Now, we're going to find out that part of this vision had to do with Nebuchadnezzar's immediate days, had to do with Nebuchadnezzar. But then the vision keeps progressing to kingdoms, ultimately till this last kingdom, this last world empire, which Daniel says, God wants you, a non-believing Nebuchadnezzar king that is trashed Jerusalem, he wants you to know all the way the history to the very end, to the last days, to us. To us or a yet future to us, world that will experience the ultimate end of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Verse 28, your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. What's going to happen to my Babylonian kingdom when I die? And he who reveals secrets made known to you what will be. You know, it's interesting. World conquerors, they have this mindset. You know, they just go out and conquer everything. It's like, what do I do now? They spoke of Alexander the Great, who, you know, was later on in history, that he wept over the fact there was nothing else left to conquer. He couldn't go into another war and battle because he had conquered everything. And even like Solomon, we see Solomon writing in the book of Ecclesiastes, and he had you know, subdued the world of his day, and that God had ordained for the Jews to have. And then he realized, but what's going to happen when I die? All life is vanity. I'm going to give it to my children and they can't handle it. Life is vanity. And so Nebuchadnezzar was having a little bit of a vanity time. What am I going to do in the end of life? What's going to happen to this stuff? Verse 30, but as for me, Daniel speaking, as for me, the secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living. But for our sakes, who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. God wants you, king, to know. Because you're seeking. You want to know. I was seeking God, even though I was an unbeliever, I was seeking God, and God decided to let me see. To see his son Jesus. I'm so thankful. You seek God, you'll find him. If you seek him with your whole heart, is what the scriptures say. And even as a believer in Jesus, if you want to seek the deeper things of God, you seek him, you seek the deeper things of God with your whole heart, you will find them. So, then Daniel goes on to tell him the dream. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. Nebuchadnezzar had been dreaming, and he saw a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, and I'm going to tell you what the interpretation is here and in a future chapter. There's another chapter where Daniel gets a vision that's a parallel to this chapter. So I'm going to just tell you the interpretation as we kind of go through this. This image was of fine gold. The image's head was of fine gold. That's Babylon. That's Nebuchadnezzar. That's this tyrannical power. A perfect power, able to, you know, declare somebody alive or dead. That's you, Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon. Its chest and its arms of silver. Babylon was conquered by the Medo-Persians, and the Medo-Persians were symbolic of this chest and arms of silver. And its belly and thighs of bronze. We're going to find out they're named later on in vision. This is going to be Greece, that the Medo-Persians were conquered by the Greeks, by Alexander the Great. Its legs of iron, now that's never named in Daniel, but it's understood in history. The legs of iron became the Roman Empire, that became the East and West Roman Empire. Its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And you watched while a stone was cut out without hands. And this is the Messiah. We'll see this. It'll be very clear in the future. The Messiah of Israel. Some say, and some say it's the church, but We'll explain that later. You watch while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron, clay, and broke them to pieces. The second coming of Jesus is going to destroy the kingdoms of this world. And it's really, if you think about it, throughout history, there's been dictators. They're like Nebuchadnezzar. The Medo-Persians ruled by law. They realized dictators shouldn't be able to do whatever they want to, so we're going to have the rule of law. And remember the book of Esther, where the king was fooled into making a decree that all the Jews had to be killed throughout the land. And then when he realized he'd been tricked, he told Esther, he goes, I can't do anything about it because it's the law of the Medes and the Persians. You know, it's like saying, even the president is not above the law. That came from the Medo-Persian Empire. Then the Greeks said, we'll rule by language and culture. We'll spread culture and language, democracy through the world and common language. That's how Alexander the Great tried to rule the world. And you see a whole homogenized mishmash of that in the world today. You see the whole world putting all that together, and the whole image is about to be destroyed by the second coming of Jesus when he returns. Now, Daniel goes on to explain some more about these toes, because they're such an important part of what's going on, and I'll try and explain a little bit more as we go through here what these toes are about. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, after Jesus returns, the silver and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floor, burned up. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found, and the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. The kingdom of Jesus. The kingdom of Jesus, when he rules on Mount Zion for the 1,000-year reign, and there's no other kingdoms ever again on the face of the earth until, you know, there's a final rebellion, but Jesus remains victorious, as it says in the book of Daniel. And if you haven't followed us on Book of Revelation, actually, as it says in the book of Revelation, this is new. I know it's confusing. I'm sorry. we can't do it all here today. But all this is Jesus coming, setting up his kingdom on earth, ultimately to create a new heaven and a new earth, wherein righteousness dwells. And then this is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are the king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And now Daniel has to understand, God gave you glory, strength, and power to kill hundreds of thousands of my people. Destroy Jerusalem. Wreak havoc to my people, my culture, destroy the temple in Jerusalem. My God gave you power to do all that. And in Daniel's mind, because we sinned against God. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. You are the ultimate dictator of the world. And again, the Antichrist will be the same in the final world scenario. But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours. We know that with the Medo-Persians, they conquered Babylon in one night. We'll get to that later on. Then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over the earth. We know that that's the Greeks, and later on they're talked about as Greeks. And so these are Medo-Persians, Greece, and as another thing that's of importance here is that when Alexander the Great started conquering the world, he had landed from a Mediterranean coast port, and he was coming to Jerusalem. The high priest, according to Josephus, the historian Josephus, took the book of Daniel out to Alexander the Great. Welcome, we've been expecting you. And because of that, Alexander the Great, who had also had a vision, he had had a vision years earlier in his hometown, he had a vision of this man coming to him, delivering a scroll to him. And when that high priest came in his high priest garb, he goes, I've seen you in a vision. And then the high priest says, here's the book of Daniel. We know you're coming because we serve the true God. And Alexander the Great spared Jerusalem, didn't even try and conquer it because he knew that it was God. Because of the word of God. Not that he repented, not that he became a believer, but because of the prophetic word of God. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, and as much as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, and like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. And Rome, although not named as Rome, it ruled, you know, there was a term of the Roman Empire, Pax Romana, meaning Roman peace, or peace by the edge of the sword. Able to rule the world by the sword. And by a senate. By a rule of the people using law, no dictator. They tried to keep the Caesars from being dictators, but the Caesars rose to power and became dictators. But there was a Roman law by the point of the sword. And now here's the part that's gathered interest among prophecy people is that, whereas, verse 41, whereas you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it. Yet just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay, and as the toes of the feet were partly of iron, partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. Now here's the interpretation that I think makes the most sense, is that the Roman Empire actually never really was conquered. It just kind of became part of the whole European and ultimately Western world. And unlike Babylon, which was conquered by the Medo-Persians, Medo-Persians conquered by Alexander the Great, Rome just kind of, it ceased having its control out of Rome, but the ideas of Rome spread into what is now our constitution, our law, our senate, our house, the whole thing of what the West is. And so that's kind of symbolic of the legs growing down, but ultimately there's going to be these feet of iron and clay, partially strong, partially weak. The Bible says in Revelation that in the last days there will be 10 kings that rule the world. And those 10 kings we see as being synonymous to the 10 toes of these feet. The toes of these feet are going to be the 10 kings, and we'll see Daniel even talking about that. And it says here where it says partly of clay is that some people say that this is a mixing again within society, demonic influences. That actually is going to be like Genesis chapter 6. There's going to be a demonic invasion of this world that will be trying to mingle with man. And I don't know about that, but it could also just be that if you tried to make a global government today, it's going to be partly strong, partly weak. Because in Nebuchadnezzar's day, it was just that area. Alexander's day, just that. Now it's the whole world. Are they trying to globalize the world today? Well, last weekend, our president was meeting with world leaders in Washington, D.C., and what they were planning for us is a whole new global economy, a new global currency they're even talking about. The decision was made that there will be a all-encompassing global meeting. I think this next one's going to be in Europe, the middle of November. And what they're calling for is the United States, Europe, and Bretton Woods, too. In 1944, in the aftermath of the crash of the stock market and stuff, now we're into World War II, and by 1944, they could see that the West was going to win over Hitler. And they met at Bretton Woods to how are we going to do the economy? When we're done with this war, how are we going to rule the economy? And the decision was made, America, you'll lead. You'll be the lead nation on this debt-based economy that we're going to create. And that's done us good, you know, if you want to call it good, for 60 years. And what they're saying is, that was great when America was the lead, but now America has led us into disaster. And this is one of the statements that was made. And the president of France has met with Bush and said, you guys need to change. America needs to change. Fundamentally, the Europeans are not simply hoping to modernize Bretton Woods, but instead to Europeanize the American financial markets. So they're meaning to basically say, America, you're not top dog anymore. This is a global economy, and we're now going to sit down. We're going to all have this global mindset, and we might be dealt a whole new bag of goods when everything collapses. The world is globalizing. That's not a conspiracy. It's open news. They are trying to get together again. It's going to be hard to get it together. You know, like iron and clay don't really mix. It's going to be there is still a little bit of a language barrier. There's still a little bit of a financial barrier. There's going to be problems. And some people say, Kevin, you know, where is America named in prophecy? Usually people say the only place is in Ezekiel 38 where maybe we're the lions of Tarshish in the Ezekiel 38 Gog-Magog war. And we won't go there. I think the other place is right here. We're one of the toes. That America, they're trying to make America, Canada, America, and Mexico all one country. One of the ten. And the Club of Rome, a globalist-minded organization that really exists, Council of Foreign Relations really exists. The Trilateral Commission really exists. They have membership. You can look at their goals. This isn't conspiracy stuff. They all plan a global government. And years ago, the Club of Rome printed a map of their vision of what would be the ideal future, and the world was divvied up into 10 economic zones, with Canada, America, Mexico being one. And then, you know, Europe being one, and these others. So some people think that it's the revived Roman Empire of Europe, and so we should be looking for 10 European countries. That'll be the fulfillment of Daniel's vision. No, Daniel's vision is a global vision, and he sees 10 global empires to go along, and we're part of that as being one of them. We're going to lose. According to the Bible, someday this country will lose its sovereignty, along with all the countries of the world, will lose their sovereignty into a 10 economic zone world empire according to the literal view of Daniel. And a global financial crisis could lend the expeditious arrival of such a global plan. And if it happens, is it globalist leaders that are making it happen? No, God raises up and takes down, right? I mean, yes, they are, but it's God. And he's just bringing about the last days because the world's ripe for the last days. And as man tries to do one final, grandiose experiment of how man can get together and do good things, we're going to see that God, in fact, sees that they will do evil things, and he will put an end to it when he returns. And in the days of these kings, verse 44, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Has that happened? I hope everybody realizes the world is not there yet. But there's people out there that think that this was all fulfilled when Jesus started the church and the church has accomplished all this. And they're called preterists. See, this is why proper understanding of prophecy is so important, because if I thought that this was all fulfilled through the church, I go, man, God sure wasn't able to keep his promise because we have not done this. It is going to be Jesus returning and not the church doing these things. Inasmuch as he saw that the stone was cut out of the mount without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. God at his coming will destroy the dictatorships of men ruling by law, through culture and language, through all this stuff that has happened in all the world attempts before. Jesus will put an end to it and establish his kingdom. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face prostrate before Daniel and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. Can you imagine him hearing this? That is exactly what my dream was. And the interpretation must have been from God. And he now, as the king, bows down on his face before Daniel, actually before God. And the king answered Daniel and said, truly your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret. Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief administrator of all the wise men of Babylon. Also Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king and traveled, because we know that the next chapter deals with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego getting in trouble, being thrown into a fiery furnace and surviving. You think Nebuchadnezzar sits there and goes, wow, your God is God, but then he rebels against God, and we're going to see that in the next chapter. Maybe you're here today and you realize, man, things are falling apart. Man, I didn't know the Bible says that there's going to be a final attempt at global government, and boy, it's going to be 10 nations, and maybe if that happens, wow, maybe the Bible is truly God, but I'll just go serve myself. I hope you realize it'd be crazy. It's time for all of us to prostrate ourselves before God and to worship him and to turn away from the sinking sand things of this world. And to, in my own mind, because I am a citizen of a country that I've appreciated, and if it all changes, I want to be like Daniel. He watched his nation change big time, but he wanted to just serve Jesus. He wanted to just keep being used of him. And that is what we also need to do. And so we'll continue to go through here. It's a fascinating section of Scripture, and these other chapters will give other great insights. And I know that it's helped me, because God gave it to us as a book so that we can know what God's plan is and join with it. Instead of just thinking that there's just some speculation, we can't know where we're headed. I want to know where the world's going, and I want to know where I'm going. And I know by the precious promises of Jesus, which he keeps, because we can see it all over his word, that he said that whoever bows the knee to me, I will forgive him, and they'll be in my hand, and they will no wise be plucked out. That there is no way for us to be plucked out by the things of the world, and we get to go happily and forever to be with the Jesus who saved us from sin. Let's stand and pray. Father, we do just rejoice that, God, you've given us these promises. And Lord, we don't have to be taken by surprise. No matter what the timing of this is, Lord, and as we see our world getting ready to prepare for more globalization, even if it would take decades, God, we still know that our heart has to be devoted to you and not trust in the promises of bliss by man, knowing that men are incapable, Lord, of ruling. We thank you that Jesus encouraged us to pray that thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And Lord, I pray for all of us that you'd help our hearts and minds to be devoted and meditate upon that, Lord, about you coming someday to set us free. In Jesus' name, amen. Closing worship song, and my final encouragement, man, take some time today and just say, God, I want more of you. Like Daniel, I want more of your wisdom. I want to take more of my time thinking about you and your counsel than the counsel of the world. And if you do, you'll draw closer to him, he'll draw closer to you, and you'll have a sweet, sweet time with him. In Jesus' name, God bless you and keep you in his care this week. Amen.